The anointing of God sounds very interesting, Brother Richard.
And though I will be coming from a slightly different perspective, I will be covering some of the same territory explored by Brother Obie this morning. It is often said repetition is an aid to learning. So hopefully our double exploration will solidify your understanding of the particular concepts discussed. The anointing of God. At Mount Sinai, after delivering his people from Egypt, God directed them to prepare a very special oil, precious and perfumed. He gave them a physical protocol for its use called anointing. Now, this ritualistic use of a special oil was emblematic of a setting apart of things or persons by God for a divine purpose, a sanctification for sacred use. Before I continue, just want to make a check. I did move the microphones. Is everything working? The sound okay?
Good.
All right. For humans, it had its introduction with Aaron's consecration as a high priest. Leviticus 8, verse 12. And he, that's Moses, poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Aaron was anointed to sanctify him as a divinely appointed servant, to set him apart to serve God and God's chosen people. Now, after Aaron, the physical ritual was used on humans not only to symbolize the sanctification or consecration of priests, but also of kings, as well as prophets. Now, the pouring of the oil upon the head of those set apart for divine service exemplified the giving of God's Holy Spirit for that purpose. Samuel explained at the anointing of Israel's first king, King Saul, 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his, Saul's, head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" After physically pouring the oil upon Saul's head, Samuel did not say, "I hereby anoint you." Rather, he said, "The Lord anointed you." Samuel understood the physical act was but a symbol for a greater reality. Verse 6, Samuel continued, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, Saul, and thou shalt prophesy with them." That was the three men that were on their way to Bethel. "And shall be turned into another man." Turned into another man. What a disconcerting gift. Brethren, think on that promise. Are you anointed? If you are, the Spirit of God is upon you. But there is a consequence, a cost. You will be turned into another person. Hopefully not as Saul, but whether for good or bad, you will be changed. The anointing of Saul's successor, King David, affirmed the symbolism. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," David, "in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Again, the physical was but a symbol. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Do you recognize that gift? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But ye, this is the followers of Jesus, have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Do you experience the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in your life, brethren? That is what the anointing of God is all about. The physical ritual God gave Israel symbolized a sublime spiritual reality for selected individuals. The outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to enable the performance of a divinely directed ministry. Now, as demonstrated with Aaron, the anointing is not a meager sprinkling. For Aaron, the precious perfumed oil was generously poured over his head until it ran down to his beard and his garment. And this copious outpouring indicated that God's Holy Spirit is not held back, but is given to His chosen ones unsparingly, without measure. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is the promise all who are anointed share. God will give grace sufficient. He will not withhold His Spirit. Inasmuch as the physical act was only a symbol, the ritualistic use of oil was not obligatory. The outpouring of God's Spirit was not dependent upon such a mundane act. Cyrus, king of Persia, was an example. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I, God, have holden. Now there is little doubt the anointing of Cyrus was that of the reality, not the symbol. It was God's Spirit that directed Cyrus in his conduct toward Israel. John the Baptist was another who was anointed without the physical symbol. An angel declared such to John's father in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And he, John, shall be great in the sight of the Lord God, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. An anointing without the physical act was also true for the man Moses. Just as the Baptist, Moses was probably anointed even from his mother's womb. Exodus 2:2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, Moses. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, Stephen explained the meaning of the mother seeing her son as goodly, using language much like that used for John in Acts 7, verse 20, the marginal reading, in which time Moses was born and was fair to God. Before Sinai, Moses understood that reality and in his maturity considered it to be greater than the temporal glory of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of the anointed, the reproach experienced by those anointed as God's servants, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, Moses, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Respect for that which would accrue from the ministry for which he was anointed. Now, I'm sure you noted the change I made in this text. And let me digress for a moment to discuss the reason for such a change. The word Christ is not a translation, but is rather a transliteration of the Greek word Christos. Now, the practice in English versions to use transliteration in place of translation is particularly misleading when used as a name or title, as in Hebrews 11. Transliteration not only obscures the meaning of a number of texts like that in Hebrews, it also veils the true relationship between the Heavenly Father and His anointed Son, especially for those not familiar with the meaning of Christos. When Christos is translated and used as a descriptor rather than transliterated as a name or title, Jesus Christ becomes Jesus Anointed, and Christ Jesus becomes Anointed Jesus. And such changes make evident the Son's subordinate station to the Father. The Son, anointed by the Father to serve Him and His divine purpose, makes manifest the Son is not co-equal with the Father. Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing and all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So for the rest of this talk, and as you heard in my study, I will be changing Christ to anointed, or to anointing, as used in the Septuagint. In this way, the submission of Jesus to His Father's will is made evident and emphasized. And, as established by the Hebrews text, translation gives a clarity of meaning not possible with transliteration. Moses knew and appreciated he had been anointed to serve God, the God of his fathers. And though there was a cost, he knew the recompense of the reward was far greater. The anointing of Jesus was another example of the spiritual reality without the physical symbol. This was made evident when Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah shortly after the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. The text Brother Obi quoted this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus was anointed, not with oil, but with God's Holy Spirit, to preach, to heal, to set at liberty. And like Moses, he was well aware there was a cost to be reckoned. So, as demonstrated by Cyrus, John, Moses, and Jesus, the physical rite of anointing with oil, the symbol given Israel, of a spiritual reality, is not an imperative. It is not a mandatory prerequisite for the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. The Bible also reveals that the anointing that is the spiritual reality may involve entities with multiple members. Anointings that are corporate in nature. Two such entities have been made manifest: Israel and the church. Just as Moses and Jesus, neither entity is anointed physically with oil, but with that which it represented, God's Holy Spirit. And those who experience these collective anointings are sanctified, set apart to be God's future priesthoods. First, an earthly priesthood, Israel. And second, a heavenly priesthood, the church. And to accomplish his purpose, the Heavenly Father has elected, chosen these two corporate entities and has collectively anointed each for their respective ministries. Genesis 22:17. That in blessing I, God, will bless thee, Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply or make preeminent thy seed as the stars of the heaven, a heavenly seed, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, an earthly seed. Now verse 17 concludes, and thy seed, that's both the heavenly and the earthly, shall possess the gate, that's the seat of government, of his enemies. In ancient times, the gate was the venue for administering public affairs, the seat of government. Now, verse 18. And through thy seed shall all the peoples of the earth, that's all of fallen humanity, bless themselves. Now, modern English versions render this text as just quoted. The peoples of the earth are to be blessed by blessing one another. This rendering is not only appropriate, but gives sure insight into the governance of God's incoming kingdom. By the teaching and example of Abraham's dual seed, the ones made preeminent and who possess the gate of the fallen world, from them, humankind will learn to put the welfare of others ahead of self. God's spirit of love will prevail. Just as the sheep in the parable of the sheep and goats, individual humans, male and female, will confirm their likeness to God by serving each other. They will be blessed by blessing one another. That the Jews were elected by God as a corporate entity for sacred earthly service has been underappreciated and often naively disregarded by the world. The Bible, however, makes clear and definite the place Israel has in the divine purpose. Psalm 147:19-20. He, God, showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. From the time he renamed the man Jacob until the conversion of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, God dealt primarily with one family, one nation. What an awesome privilege. Exodus 19:5-6. Now therefore, when you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye, Israel, shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, God, above all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Note that last clause in verse 5. All the earth is mine. God's promise to Israel was earthly. As foretold by the prophets, the day will come when Israel will obey. And that earthly promise is fulfilled. Ezekiel 36:27-28. And I, God, will put my spirit within you, Israelites, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Again, an earthly promise. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. No conditions attached. With God's Spirit in them as promised, the Jews will be a holy nation. A nation anointed to be a kingdom of earthly priests.